to chapter 3, and there we talked about the pastor's office. You know, Bible talks of two ordinances. Anybody know what those are? It's not a trick question. Yeah. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances. What are the two offices then? Right. According to Scripture, that's what we have. That's all we have as far as those that are put in place in the New Testament church. And so as we're going to go through this is nothing new to you, very familiar. But again, just bears mentioning again, it just happens that when I was studying this out again, I didn't know it was going to fall right about this time, because actually Sunday, actually today, if you want, the deacon nomination box is out in the foyer over by the mailbox, and there's slips there if you want to nominate deacons. Again, as you pay attention to what we say tonight and the things that we go through, it's important to choose men that are godly men, faithful men. And that's important. Too many churches today pick somebody because they come to church. That's not a reason to pick a deacon, okay? And so we need to understand that. And we're going to see some of that tonight as we look at this. So if you have your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 8, where we're going to start, and where it says, likewise, which he just basically continues what we looked at last week. And then we'll just read this, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll pick up back to Acts chapter 6. It says in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for helping us to understand your plan for our church, for all churches in America and the world. And this plan is something that you've laid out. You've used men and women as well to help us to understand the things that you have relayed to us through the written word. And I am grateful that we have it today. And myself, I need to be reminded of things often. And I think many of us do. And it helps us when we're reading the word of God to find out what the mind of Christ is, that we may know how we're to live in this present world and accepting those things you have for us. We thank you now for what you're going to teach us tonight. I pray you just, again, reiterate some things we already know. And, Father, just guide and direct in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have the office of a deacon, and it gives us some qualifications of the deacon. We're going to step on back and find out where deacons came from, and you know where that is, right? In the book of Acts. Find yourself over in Acts chapter 6. This is the first mention of, this is where the deacons began. This is not the first mention of the word deacon. Besides, deacon is a Greek word, and it does not always in the Bible use the word deacon for that Greek word. Often it uses minister and servant, okay? And there's another word that's a Greek word that's off of the Greek word that we're talking about. There's the word that says, or phrase, that's office of a deacon. That's a different word. It's same from the same root. But anyway, we're going to look in chapter 6, and we're going to see what's going on here. Of course, again, this is the early church. Where do we get the information to understand how God would want us to set up our church? Where does that come from in the Bible? Just say all over. It does, doesn't it? It does. All over in the New Testament, we see that. But in the book of Acts, it's the historical book and how the church began, and it gives us some foundational truths about the church, and it really establishes for us the pattern that we are to use in the church today. And of course, you can go through and look at all the epistles and the books that have been written, and those all support this as well. In Acts chapter 6, again, the early church had just started. The Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. Folks were baptized with the Spirit of God for the first time. Peter began preaching the Word of God. People started getting saved. It was an exciting time. Peter preached, and I think the first time in Acts chapter 2, about 3,000 souls were saved. And his second sermon in Acts 4, there were 5,000. After Ananias and Sapphira lied to God and the Holy Spirit, it says many more were added to the church. So they were a busy church. Lots of people getting saved. I can't even imagine it. 3,000, 5,000, many more. And it's a lot of people. So in those days, in verse 1, it says, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, it didn't say added to, it was multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And there's the office of a deacon, that word serve there, by the way. Okay. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we see that as they did this, God was pleased with it. How do I know God was pleased with it? Because the people were multiplied again. There were more people coming to the Lord. These folks were doing something. And what was the purpose of the deacons? The deacons were set up so they could run the church. Is that the purpose of a deacon? No. Find it in the Bible and I'll agree with you. I can't find it there. It's not in the Bible. I have read many constitutions, and one I was reading years ago, it said, the pastor is called to preach the word of God and lead the flock in spiritual matters. The deacons rule the church. I scratch my head and go, what? That's not a biblical church. So no, these people were there and they were to help out because there was such a growth, such an opportunity. The apostles didn't see it. Nobody saw it coming. And what happens was there were growing pains in the church. They needed some folks to come and help them to serve. The apostles at that time, they didn't have what we got here. They had what God gave them, how God spoke to them. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle, one of the things that is required to be apostle is to have been with Jesus. And they had seen him and knew of him. He taught them. And so this, what we have today, stems from the Lord teaching them, just like in John chapter 14, he told them that the Holy Spirit or the Comforter that would come would bring all these things to their remembrance of those 3 years they walked with Jesus. And that's what we have today. We hold in our hand and we call the New Testament. Of course, Paul met him on the road to Damascus and Jesus taught him all things as well. So here there was such a growth opportunity. Things were happening. And so folks began to trust Christ. They were no longer following the Jewish religion. And of course, they felt as a responsibility they need to take care of some folks. There were two types of Jews living in Jerusalem at the time. Those that were the native to the land, they were called Hebrews. And the other second group, the Grecians, are the Hellenistic Jews who had returned from the Western dispersion. And just like anywhere else in our society, it happens as well. People think there's a problem because you're a different group. We call that racism today. So if you say something that's not right, or somebody perceives you said something that's not right, they're going to call you a racist. It's crazy. Yeah, you can listen to it all the time, but that's what's going on today. But that's kind of what's going on here in a sense, because they felt neglected. Nobody's taking care of them. And so there was a murmur that rose up, and the apostles said, we need to take care of this. And so they called a meeting. And when they called the meeting, they called and told the folks there that were gathered around the beginning of the first church, I would say, and told them to, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." So there are three qualifications for a deacon. Three qualifications. Full of the Holy Ghost, right? What's another one? I'm sorry? Honest report. What's the other one? Wisdom, right. So here are the three different qualifications in this book. Now we're going to go to 1 Timothy in a minute and just kind of go through those. But here, these qualifications are the very beginning of what we call a deacon who is a servant. And again, remember that God is not looking for leaders. What is God looking for? Servants, that's right. It is God who will take the humble and do what? Exalt them, that's right. When we think we're somebody, that we're not useful to God because we're not humble. And so that's the way it has to happen, is that we humble ourselves before God, and in due time, He will exalt those He wants in leadership. And that's what a servant is. That's what a deacon is. That's why often you'll see a lot of men who are serious about serving God, are serious about doing those things and being faithful to God, will a lot of times, as a result of serving as a deacon in church, will end up being a pastor. Why? Because that's training ground. That is learning to be faithful to everything that God calls him to do. And when he learns that, then God might just say, "I want you to be a pastor." Might just say that. And most deacons, or most people, older guys, I don't know about the young guys, but most older guys go, "Not me, Lord, not me." And it's true, because it's a scary thought for sure. But anyway, nonetheless, so he called and they got these seven guys together. Now, there's no magical number about this number seven as far as deacons in church. They had a lot of people. Remember, they had 8,000 plus, much more. So there's no magical number there. Although the number is magical, not magical, but the number is spiritual in the sense that it is a number of completeness. You see it all in the Bible, seven. But nonetheless, they had these deacons. And these were folks who started serving or waiting on tables. That was their job. I can imagine they carried a cloth around. Maybe they wiped tables down, and I don't know how it all went and looked, but I could see some of that. And so we see that was their responsibility. The Greek word for deacon, it occurs three times in the New Testament, the word deacon, not the Greek word, diakonos, and it means to run on errands, an attendant, a waiter. And then it goes on and says other words that could be used for it are deacon, minister, and servant. And that same Greek word is used about 30 times in the other aspects of minister and servant. So we see that this is the very beginning. Those three qualifications, when you think about that, honest report, that is, these men could be trusted. Their lives demonstrated good moral character. They were full of the Holy Ghost. What in the world does that mean? Huh? Doesn't mean that. I wish it did. That's a prerequisite, though. They have to be saved. Okay? So I'll give you that. That's right. But what does it really mean? Can you be saved and not be full of the Holy Ghost? So the complete definition would be what? Thank you. You got it. Okay. Well, no, that's good. I know it's Wednesday night. But see, sometimes we make that mistake. In a lot of churches, because a person's saved, we think they can be a deacon. That is not right according to Scripture, not according to what I read and understand. And so, full of the Holy Ghost. And that is, what does that mean then, if you're full of the Holy Ghost? Yes. True. But what if you see something in the Word of God, it says you to do something? If you don't do it, are you full of the Holy Ghost? You mean you've got to read the Word of God and it tells you to do something to be convicted? You should be, but see, that's what I'm trying to get people to understand. When the Word of God says it, as a Christian, you don't have to wait for the conviction. It ought to be a lot. When you're convicted, then you're disobedient. when you love the Lord, you see that, you say, I want to do this. Now, we all are convicted. And we all come to points where we have to struggle with things. You know, it's just like the simple thing I told you about, and I can't, I'm going to come up with a different example when I'm in the grave, probably. But like tithing, for instance, first time I ever tithed. You know, I was convicted by that, and it was a struggle. Why? Because I thought about the things I could buy with my tithe. I didn't give my tithe because I loved the Lord at that time. I gave my tithe because that's what the preacher said you're supposed to do. It took me some time to realize that, you know what? God supplies all of my funds. I don't have to worry about any of them. The 10% is His. And you know what else I learned? Sometimes He'll get those when you don't give them. He'll take them Himself as a training tool to teach us. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is mean I'm willing to be obedient to God in every area of my life. He is first in my life. In other words, I'm going to make decisions based on what the Word of God says, based on how I feel about things, or based on what I think is right or wrong. Because God is always right. I'm not. And so I have to choose. For instance, and I've given you some examples lately about the speeding, the Doritos, and all those things. These are things that I'm starting to grow in, and I'm getting to be old, so it's getting too late. That I'm learning that when something's not right for me, it may be right for you, but when something's not right for me, I need to trust God in that. You say, well, that's just a simple thing, you know, eating Doritos or not speeding or not doing this. Well, it wasn't for me. It's something that I desired. Instead of dying to myself, I live to myself. And God was saying, this isn't good for you. And I'm saying, well, it's not hurting me today. Well, wait a couple weeks. It'll come back to bite you. In other words, we're going to trust Him when He teaches us what to do. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can go to Galatians chapter 5 and study that out, having the fruit of the Spirit, no doubt. But that all comes when we are just willing to submit to God. So this person who's going to serve as a deacon, he's someone who's willing to submit to God in every area of his life. It's a growth. I know that. Not everybody is ready to be a deacon. There are some people who serve as deacons 1 year that shouldn't be serving the next year. How can that be? Why would that be? Well, yeah, or maybe God brings something into their life that they have to deal with. And I'm not going to call it out of fellowship with God, because God can work on us and help us to fix things. And while we're fixing those things, we're not qualified. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? And so there are times on and off. And so that's what we want to do, is be sensitive to God and have His leading. They're men of wisdom. And of course, wisdom comes from God. How does wisdom come from God, or how does He give us wisdom? How does it begin? Gave you half the verse already. How does it come? That's right. It's the beginning, it says. The beginning of wisdom. Okay? And so that's the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear God? Reverence, yeah. Okay, but what does it mean to do it, where the rubber meets the road? How can I demonstrate the fear of God in my life? Okay, give me an example. Help me out. You're trying to, I need you to teach my lesson. Give me some ideas. Anybody ever struggle with something and get victory over it? Has anybody done that in this room? Or maybe you didn't ever have to struggle with anything, you got the victory automatically. I haven't had too many successes like that. The fear of the Lord will teach us to come to His understanding. When I reverence God, and we think about that initially, I believe it's strictly, the first time I reverenced God or feared God was the day I was sitting in the pew. And I think it was that second pew, not in this church, but another church. And I realized I was lost on my way to hell. I feared the wrath of God. Not because He was going to send me to hell, because I was choosing to go there. And that night, I turned and said, God, You're right. I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I deserve to go to hell. Please save me. That was the beginning of it, okay? That's the beginning of the fear. Then as I start growing in the grace of God and learning things that were not right and that I was being misled because of my own self-desires, I was able to conquer those because I reverenced God. I loved Him. Why did I go to church? Why would I go to church every time the doors were open? I don't care what day of the week it was. Why would I do that? That's right. Why did I give my tithe? I loved God. Why did I start going to the pastor and say, "Pastor, you got anything for me to do?" Because I love God. It comes to the point where we learn to deny ourselves, and that's what the fear of God is. That's where wisdom comes from. We have the wisdom that God gives to us. He gives us understanding as we study the Word of God. You can go to 2 Corinthians sometime on your own and look at chapter 2, verse 14. It teaches us that we have something that other people don't. And that's what God wants to use, is people who are ready to be and willing to serve. Not coming up with their own ideas, not coming up with their own way of doing things, but coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do? How am I to live? What's your plan and purpose for me?" Now, a lot of things are obvious. So you don't have to. And you can see those that are there. Thus saith the Lord. When you say a command, that's what it is. Okay? But you might have some questions you don't know. Matt, for instance, he's leaving Vannevar, going to another place. Well, that in the Bible, it doesn't say, "Matt, go to Newfoundland." Not in those words. But there are enough principles and guidance in the Word of God that when you are really serving God, you can see those things. But there are also basic stuff that He tells us to do. So that's important. So all that's talking about of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. And then 1 Timothy 3:8, go back over there. We're just going to go through these a little bit. And because they're very similar to what we talked about last week, in fact, it starts with the word likewise. And so you know that it's going to just kind of looking back to what was shared in the first seven verses in chapter 3. He says, "Must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." Now, again, grave speaks of honesty, seriousness, worthy of respect of others, emotionally mature. It's somebody who understands the seriousness of serving a holy God. You know, we don't practice like the Catholics and those people do, but they have something, and I'm not saying formal is what we're talking about, but they have a respect, nonetheless, of things. They have a respect of the church. They have a respect of, and I'm not saying everything they're doing is right or anything, but I'm just saying there is that there. They teach their people respect. Sometimes we don't do that. We don't help our young people and even adults to respect that this is, in a sense, the building that God gave to us to worship in. It's not like home. It shouldn't be. I don't care if the kids run outside and play on the playground. I don't care if they play downstairs. But I think it's important that we teach them they shouldn't be running through the sanctuary. Now, I don't have a problem with what's going on in our church because we got more kids than we got adults. And I love to have kids in this service. If your kid's crying and the whole service, well, I might suggest you want to take them out. But, you know, a little whine and crying every now and then does not bother me. I'm grateful that things have turned around. But we also ought to think about this as the place that we come to meet with God. You know, the Old Testament saint, they went to what? They went into, actually the priest went into the Holy of Holies. That's kind of the way God is. He's holy. And we need to come with our attitudes of when we come to church, we're coming to a place that is set aside. Not that this pew is anything special than other than we have, in a sense, sanctified it to God, that this is where we meet in church. It's just wood, right? And this is just wood. These things are wood. But nonetheless, we ought to have a healthy respect because these things probably were dedicated to God at one time, I assume. So he talks about respect. He talks about not double-tongued, not spreading conflicting stories, not deceitful. In other words, don't tell one person one thing and tell another. That's not the truth. And often that stirs up strifes. We've all heard that. We've heard people do that. Not given to much wine. Everybody wants to fight over this word given to much wine. And you know, the Bible does say a little wine for thy stomach's sake. What does that mean? I think it means what it says, that it's a medicine. Some of you probably take NyQuil. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I don't care. But I'm just saying, NyQuil has alcohol in it, does it not? Sure. But if you look in the context of Scripture, we are not to be drinking wine as Christians for the simple fact that, first off, I can guarantee you, most of us cannot handle it. You know, everything I do, I end up doing excess if I'm not careful. Anybody ever overeat? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. We do that, don't we? Because that's our mindset. That's what happens to us. That's why people are addicted to drugs. Alcohol, cigarettes, and anything else you can name. Immorality, food. It's all there because that's who we are. We don't have ourselves under control because we're not willing to give it to God. So we have to fight it. So everybody has their own pet little whatever that they fight. But as far as wine goes, there's enough warning in the Bible and Proverbs, and we mentioned this last week, that you don't even need to go there, and you shouldn't. And if you have a problem, say, well, it says I can drink wine for my stomach's sake, and I don't care what anybody thinks, just go back to the book of Romans. Find out that you can be a stumbling block. You know, it's weird because we don't care about what other people think. Someone told me the other day there's a certain Christian that was wearing some shorts that, I don't know if you guys watch Daisy Duke. Hope not. It's years ago. I can't remember the name of the show. I mean, they go up to here. This was a Christian young lady that was doing this. And I'm going, really? You know, that's offensive to me. Why would it be offensive to me? Anybody got any thoughts? It should be offensive to a lot of you. In fact, all of you. But why do you think it's offensive to me? Do what? It could start the old mind wandering. Now, we are responsible, and I don't take the responsibility off men or women to think right thoughts, but as Christians, we shouldn't put other people in a position to think wrong thoughts either. Does that make sense? At least that's what the Bible teaches. My liberty goes as far as your liberty, and vice versa. If I can't do a certain thing, then that's my liberty. That's where I can stop. That means that at least if it's a temptation to me in my presence, you shouldn't do it either. In other words, and this is a stupid example, and I'm not offended if you eat Doritos, but if you came to my house and you brought the big bag of Doritos and you put them in front of me and said, here, Pastor, eat one. Every 5 minutes, I'd think, well, what are you trying to do to me? But that's just a silly example. But that's what I'm talking about, and that's what the Bible speaks of. So we want to be careful that we don't find ourselves in those positions. So again, when it talks about the wine, there's enough, and if you want to talk about more, we can go to Proverbs 23, Proverbs 20, and we can talk about those things. And I think we've already mentioned those many times. And it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. This speaks of ambitious gain. I don't know how many Christians give up coming to church to work. I mean, not as a necessity more, but a choice. And this is something that we need to think about sometimes. If we choose something over something else, for instance, coming to church, did we put God first? What's the answer to that? Greg, what's the answer to that? If that's a choice. That's right. And so we need to be careful that we don't do that because we want God's blessing in our lives. We must choose what is right. And sometimes it's a sacrifice. I guarantee you, everybody in this room tonight is tired. No doubt in my mind. And it's a sacrifice to come, isn't it? Especially when you get a little bit older. It gets harder. Because we like our beauty sleep. And it ain't working on me. I need more. But if it's a choice that you choose, then you are really taking that out of context of providentially hindered. Providentially means hindered by God. And we can talk about that more. And again, we're talking in the realm of deacons, but also Christians as well. And so, ambitious gain. We need to learn to be content, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. Mystery of the faith is the very doctrines of the Bible, the salvation that we have, understanding the plan of salvation, and understanding that God has given that to us. It was a mystery to the Israelites, but now we have it. It's no longer a mystery because we can share it, and we hear it all the time. But it's not just, it has to come out of our mouths, but it has to be in our lives too. If I'm on the beach walking around with a bikini on and trying to share the word of God, I tell you, there's going to be a problem. They're contrary. They don't mix. They're be proved. Now, what that means simply is that as a servant of the Lord, as this person is, needs to be proved, they need the church. And you folks are the church. And the way we work in our church, we do deacon nominations. And we get it. I'll meet with the deacons and we'll talk about the nominees. Some people will not be qualified. We know, it's just obvious. And then those that are, I'll send them a letter. And the letter, there's like questions on it. And they need to answer those questions. If they can't answer those questions, then that disqualifies them. But the point is that to choose, before you put anybody's name in that box, they need to be people, not just that you respect, but that you know they're faithful in the things of God. I'm not talking about perfect. I'm talking about someone who's striving for perfection. There's a difference. It's something that we want to do. We really want to serve God with all our heart. This is the most important thing in my life, is God first. If God hinders me, that's His business. I can live within those confines. But if it's my choice, then I'm the one who's disobeying God. And so that's what we want to look for, are those men who are serious about doing the will of God, serious about serving God, serious about helping out in the church. Again, it talks about he's to be blameless. Again, this is not speaking of sinless perfection. It's just that he's irreproachable or he stands unaccused. His wife must be of the same mind, grave, not slander, sober, faithful in all things. She must love the Lord, her husband, her children. So, again, can a man be qualified to be a deacon himself and not be qualified because of his wife? Absolutely. Absolutely. So it's not just the husband you're looking at, it's also the wife. And so you match that up and you look at that. And again, you can only know what you know, okay? He's a husband of one wife. That's not one wife at a time. We've talked about that. Their rule, to rule well their family. That word rule comes from the Greek word proistemi, and it means to stand before or preside. It really means, and then on it says to practice. In other words, to rule. It's somebody who's doing it. They're in the active mode of really doing it, participating and ruling and taking care of their family. That's what that means. It's not someone who might do that or someone who can later do that. It's someone who's actively doing that. That is, if you have children in your home. So what are the duties of a deacon? Then we're going to wrap this up. Again, the pastor is the under-shepherd. He oversees the flock. His duties are to shepherd, preach, and teach. The deacons are to assist the pastor. Their servants is outlined in Acts 6. And again, the office was first instituted to wait on table. That we do things different. Every church does. Part of our church, part of the deacon's administration is to help with communion and baptisms. The deacons minister to the poor through the deacon's fund or through those that are in need. They're helping the pastor look after the congregation. They are learning and growing to be, or they are, in the sense, spiritual leaders because they have humbled themselves. They are sincere and they are approachable and they are godly examples, and God exalts them to that point. They understand that as they live this life, they're to give their time, their treasures, and their talent. And that doesn't mean that the church ought to consume all the deacons' time. In fact, I don't think that's right. Because as deacons have families and jobs and all that, I think deacons need to make sure that that's all in order too. Because if that falls down, you can't be a deacon. So it's not like the deacon has to be here all the time doing stuff at church. Okay? But when you see him and you know him, even outside of church, he's this same person. And again, the Bible teaches us, verse 13, "For they that have used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." When I think about that verse, I think about Stephen. I think about Philip. Stephen lost his life. Why? Because God was first in his life. Philip, he obeyed God. And because of his obedience, there was a eunuch on the road that got saved, that was coming from Jerusalem. See, that's what a deacon is. He's someone who listens to the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God says, go, he doesn't say, where, when, how. He says, yes, sir, I'm heading there. Because God's going to give him all that. And that's what we're looking for as we continue. And we have some good men in this church. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we as a congregation need to, we're responsible for this. This is part of our job, is to look out among ourselves and seek those people who are faithful, a good report, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you guide and direct in our lives. And we just ask that you would continue to do so. We thank you for this church and how it's stood the test of time. And Father, we pray that that would continue on until the day you come back, Father, that we would be active, busy, and seeing folks in our community come to you. Father, we know that sometimes it's difficult, especially when you live in a small community. Father, we also know that you know what's best, and your way is always right. We just pray you guide and direct now in Jesus' name.